To be here with you this morning, and if you have your Bibles with you, just say, "I got it." Amen. I like it when you bring your word with you. We have a plethora of scriptures we're going to use today, so I would suggest you get a pencil or a pen out to write them down if you want to keep track of those. But the two focal points that I want you to get into is James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 12, and then also Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. Now, we're in a sermon series of entitled Just Live It, and today I've entitled the sermon, Let the Truth Be Told. Let the Truth Be Told. Let us start with a word of prayer, please. Father God, we just come to you this morning, Father, and we thank you, Father, for this wonderful worship and for the heart that's in the worship. Father, we pray that it was pleasing unto you and, Father, that you were glorified in it. Father, we know there are many absent from our congregation today due to illness and sickness. So, Father, we just pray, Father, for whatever illness it might be, for the flu, which many have, or, Father, those who are hospitalized with pneumonia and several other things, Father, that you will touch them today, Father, and that your presence would be felt upon them, and, Father, that you would bring healing to them. But, Father, we also pray for healing for ourselves today, and that would be spiritual healing. Father, that as we come to investigate your word, to hear from you, that you would speak to us in a manner, Father, that would prompt us to move closer to you, to your will for our lives. So, Father, we just place ourselves as your church before you to worship, to give you our attention, and to ask you to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word. And, Father, as I prepare to speak, I pray, Father, that you would forgive me of my sins, Lord, and that you would help me, Father, to overcome those things that do not glorify you. And as always, Lord, if I am not the one to speak for you, or if I'm going to say something out of turn, not truth, that does not bring glory to you, Father, I pray that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you in my place for you today. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Reader's Digest did a little experiment a few years ago. They dropped 192 wallets in cities across the world. Now, in those wallets was $50 in cash, a cell phone number, and an ID card. And based on that little experiment, it was determined that the most honest city in the world is Helsinki, Finland, where 9 out of the 10 wallets that were planted throughout the city were returned to the owners. And the least honest city was Lisbon, Portugal, where 1 of the 10 was returned. And the person who returned a wallet wasn't from Lisbon at all. He was from Holland. Now, a publication called The Atlantic says that the Reader's Digest poll is a farce and essentially says the entire poll is a lie, that it's not even a real poll because there was not enough data used. Now, listen, we can all take polls for what they are. We all have our agreements and disagreements with polls, right? Depends on who's asking the question and how it's asked, the whole 9 years, things. But polls do give us ideas and things of how we can evaluate things. Also, on another note, Forbes magazine did a poll and on honesty. Their poll was on honesty in professions, and the profession said to be the most honest. The profession to be the most honest. Any guesses? Any guesses? What is it? Nope. I'll give you a hint. Carol Waldeck. Nurses. Moms. Yeah, right. No, it wasn't moms. It was nurses. Nurses were determined to be the most honest. Now, the least honest. Any guesses? Wrong, wrong, and wrong, wrong. No, wrong. Congressman? There were two. Yep. Congressman and car salesman. Now, listen, I don't know if we, I'm pretty sure we don't have any congressmen in here, but I don't know about car salesmen. Listen, that's just a statistic. I didn't say that, right? Now, I didn't find, now watch. This is interesting. As I told you in the first one, there was somebody who came out and recanted that, said it wasn't real. And as I looked to find someone to dispute these statistics, I couldn't find any at all. Just so you know, right? Ranker, and they published a list of common white lies. This is another group, and they published a list of common white lies, a list of things people lie about most. In other words, these things I'm going to say to you are responses that are lies to whatever somebody asked you. So I'm just going to give you the top 20 because there's a lot of them, but I'm only going to give you the top 20. Here they are. Number one, I'm fine. It's my sister Penny. I got it right here, Penny, right here. That's her go-to, I'm fine. And she's not, right? Number two, I'm 5 minutes away. Number three, I love it. Number four, I gotta go. You take that whatever way you want, but I gotta go. Number five, oh man, I'm busy that day. Travis Strader. Number six, this isn't part of you, Travis. Number six is just kidding. I have a friend that says that all the time. I ain't gonna call him out. He's bigger than me. All right. Number six is just kidding. Number seven, yeah, I'm listening. Every husband everywhere. Number eight, my phone died. Number nine, don't worry, it's okay. And you know when you say it, it's not. Number 10, this is a good one. I'm sorry. Number 11, I will call you later. Number 12, there was really bad traffic. Number 13, hey, let's keep in touch. Number 14, oh yeah, that makes sense. Number 15, it's really good to see you. Number 16, I totally forgot to do that thing that you asked me to do. That's my daughter, Beth Ann. I think there's something wrong with my phone. Number 18, it wasn't me. Every child everywhere. It wasn't me. Number 19, it's not you, it's me. Number 20, oh yeah, I remember you, Pastor Larry Garrison. Now, how many people here today have fallen into one of these survey categories? Right? One, right? How many of you would say that there is nothing wrong with a little deception or a little white lie as long as no one gets hurt or as long as no one finds out? It's kind of like no foul, no harm, right? How many people think that's okay to just to do that? That's not right, it's wrong. However, some feel that that isn't wrong. And let's be honest, we don't. You want to know why we don't? Because we do it, and y'all raised your hand. We feel that it isn't wrong. Well, listen to me. This morning, James is going to show us that just the opposite is true. Lying, deception, half-truths are always harmful. They are always harmful. And you say, well, I don't disagree with that. Not always. Oh, you wait till the end. And although it may be true that no one found out, and it may seem that no one else got hurt, the truth of the matter is that someone always gets hurt by dishonesty. Always. Now, I'm going to read this quote to you directly from the MacArthur Commentary. That's a commentary I use often. I'm going to read it directly from the MacArthur Commentary about lying. This is what MacArthur says about this. Quote, fallen men are basically inveterate. That means chronic liars. Fallen men are basically chronic liars. Children lie to their parents, and parents lie to their children. Husbands lie to their wives, and wives lie to their husbands. People lie to their employers, who in turn lie to them and often to the public. Politicians lie to get elected and continue to lie once they are in office. People lie to the government for hopes most notably on their income tax returns. Educators lie, scientists lie, and members of the media lie. Our society is built on a framework of lies, leading one to wonder whether our social structure would survive if everyone were forced to speak the truth for even one day. End quote. I read that, and the first thing that came out of my mouth was, wow. Wow. Leading one to wonder whether our social structure would survive if everyone were forced to speak the truth for even one day. So what do you do with that? Because you have to wonder if our entire social structure would survive if everyone was forced to speak the truth for even one day. I mean, look at this. There was a movie out about that, right? Liar, Liar. It was starred who? Jim Carrey, right? A comedy where Carrey played a lawyer who was unable to tell a lie for 24 hours. Anybody here ever see that movie? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so if you saw it, it's a funny movie, amen? It is. It's funny. Funny when Carrey told people exactly what was the truth. He was a lawyer, and he told people exactly. He could not stop it. He had to tell them what was the truth. Like when a police officer pulled him over, the officer looked at him and says, "Do you know why I stopped you?" And Carrey looked, he says, "Yeah," he says, "I sped, I followed too closely, I ran a stop sign, I almost hit a Chevy, I sped some more, I failed to yield at a crosswalk, I sped some more, I changed lanes in the intersection, I changed lanes without signaling while running a red light and speeding. I had to make sure Matt McMaster's name wasn't in there, but easy. Or mine. I got pulled over here not too long ago. Good thing I know people in high places. That's all I got to say. I didn't lie. I just know people, all right? So the movie was a comedic look at what a 24-hour period of telling the truth is like. But James says this. James says, this really isn't a laughing matter. I'm setting you up. James is coming along here now, and he says, listen, we laugh at this, but this really isn't a laughing matter, because God calls his people to be tellers of the truth and not liars. So how do we overcome this particular sin that is so prevalent among our people? Well, let me tell you, it starts like this. We are in a series entitled Just Live It. And this morning, in a continuation of that series, James will show us that the same problems that we are struggling with are the same problems that the early church struggled with. There's no differences. It speaks to us today just as loudly as it spoke to them, including the problem of lying. So turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall in judgment. Now, at this point in our study, James is beginning to wrap up this letter. He's coming to the conclusion of his letter. And there are a few things that I want to point out to you. Now, I'm going to use the point headings that John MacArthur used in his commentary. I'm just going to tell you that I'm using his point headings. One, because I like them. And two, they worked for this message this morning. So let's look back again at verse 12, James chapter 5. James says this. But above all, my brethren. Now, first, this is what I want to show you here in this. I want to show you point number one, the distinction. I want to show you the distinction. Notice how this verse starts. Above all, or but above all. Now, that word "but" that's used there is a transition word from the preceding passage. It could also be translated "now." You take the word "but" out and put the word "now" in, or you take the word "but" out and put the word "and" in there. So it can be also be translated "now" or "and." And if you remember last week, we were talking about facing trials patiently, being patient and not being a grumpy Christian. James is saying now, above everything else I have told you thus far, I want you to set this part apart. This is set apart. You need to understand how important this is. Who is he talking to? Brothers. Brethren, the church, right? So he's talking to the church. How important is it that we speak truthfully? So James says this, above all, I want you to realize how serious this matter is, brothers. And listen, we know how serious the issue of speech is for James. We do. If you've been here throughout this series, we know how serious this issue of speech is for James, because not only is he closing with it, but he also has discussed it in every other chapter of this letter as well. And we've spoke about it. Every single chapter, in chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about bridling our tongue. In chapter 2, verse 12, James says that we are to speak as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, that our speech will give evidence. It will give evidence of our freedom from sin and death through Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verses 2 through 11, James talks about the difficulty in controlling our tongues, cursing, but he exhorts us to control our tongue. We should not have unwholesome talk. And in chapter 4, verse 11, he prohibits us from speaking against fellow believers. He prohibits us from speaking against one another. So obviously, how believers speak was a grave concern to James. And it should be for us. And let me tell you why that is. Because how we speak gives evidence of what is in our hearts. Ooh. Because how we speak gives evidence of what is in our hearts. Our speech is a test of living faith. Now, in verse 12 of chapter 5, look what it says. Above all, brethren. Also, again, remember who James is talking to. His church, his brothers of Christ, his church family. And obviously, he identified with them. Watch. He identified with them that he himself also needed to guard his own mouth and speak the truth. Why is that important? Let me tell you why. Because what he's about to say here is not a condemnation, but instead it's an exhortation. So first, you have the distinction. Above all, the most important thing, okay? The distinction, it's very important. Next, let's look at point number two. Let's look at the restriction. Look what it says. Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Now, let me first say this. That phrase there, do not swear, this right there, that phrase, do not swear, is not referring here to foul language. It's not referring to foul language here. Now, watch. Although filthy language has no place in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer, and there are other places in Scripture, several places in Scripture that deal with foul language or unwholesome talk, but here, particularly, James is dealing more specifically, watch, right? Remember this. James is dealing more specifically with the value of the words that come out of our mouth. He's dealing with the value of the words that come out of our mouth. Because in James's day, the custom of swearing oaths had become a major part of life, predominantly in Jewish congregations. And this also, you've got to remember, this carried over from the Old Testament. Now, you must understand, in that society, in that day,
They did not have written contracts. Today, there's nothing done with it not being on Word, on paper document. It has to be notarized. Everybody and their uncle's got to sign off on it. 19,000 witnesses. But back in their day, they did not have written contracts. An oath was served to bind arguments between people, but also with agreements between people. And to take an oath in that day, to take an oath was to attest that what was being said was true. And so when they took an oath, they called God to witness that. That God became the witness to that oath. And to call God to witness a promise or a vow, okay, a promise, an oath, for God to witness that was to invoke his judgment. Watch, very important here. It was to invoke his judgment if a person defaulted on the promise. And it was an extremely serious matter. And I want to tell you something. It's also a very serious matter even unto this very day. And listen, taking an oath is not forbidden in the Bible, because there are times when an oath is necessary. For instance, it's not wrong to take an oath when testifying in court. It is not wrong to take an oath when being ordained or getting married. However, oaths are wrong when they are misused. When oaths are misused with the intent of deceiving others, or listen, or when they're done flippantly. We are, even in this day, quick to say an oath. Many people say oaths with no intention of honoring it, especially if it does not work out for their favor. And that's the truth. And what happened in James's day was just that same thing. They were flippantly misusing the name of the Lord, or they were using it to try to convince someone that a lie was the truth. They would swear by the name of the Lord, or they would swear by anything other than the Lord. I swear on my mother's grave. How many of you ever heard that, right? I'm not doing that right now, Mom, just so you know. Okay. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on all things. I swear on my children's grave. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Or I just say, I swear it. Huh? And they would do this to add what? They would come along. And same thing that why we do it. They would do it to add credibility to what they were saying. Like if I said, I swear on my children's lives, or I swear on my mother's life, or I swear on my wife's life, or what you added in, or whatever it is, it's a meaning. I'm trying to give you something is a credible statement, but in fact it was not. It was being misused. And James said, as Christians, watch, as Christians, above all things, above all those other things, you don't need to swear on anything. Because your speech should be honest and your lives should demonstrate integrity and credibility. As a Christian, our lives should demonstrate integrity and credibility. And listen, as I said earlier, not much has changed more than 2,000 years later. We live in a world that is so full of lies. And we do it. I swear to God. I swear on my mother's grave. This is mine. As God, as my. Or that's the honest God's truth. Or that's the God's honest truth. I swear. So that's what James is referring to here when he says, do not swear. It's not about the foul, you know, language that makes you cringe, you know, the four-letter words. It's the value of what we're saying. J- James said instead of an oath, instead of swearing by all that is holy, instead of that, he quotes Jesus, right? He quotes Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. In fact, turn there, Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. This is Jesus speaking. It says here, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Verse 35, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So James comes here and he quotes Jesus here and argues that Christians ought not to take oaths because their word alone, based on the character and integrity of their lives, should be viewed as truthful. Therefore, we do not, as Christians, we do not have to say, I swear. Plus, as an added incentive, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, the people would be judged for every word spoken. Every word spoken. Therefore, the Christian, all words, think about it. Therefore, for Christians, all words are to be true, meaning you don't have to swear it to be true. I should not have to swear to you something to be true if I'm telling it to you. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I should not have to do that because every word should already be true, and I should not have something in me to convince you that there is something I'm saying that is not true. There is no other option in... And your word should be a reflection. Watch. Your word should be a reflection of a life lived in Christ. Therefore, we should always restrict our words to that of truth. And that's the restriction. That is the restriction for the believer. So do not swear an oath. Now here's number three. I want you to notice this. I want you to notice the instruction. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Again, James is reiterating what his half-brother said years earlier, who is Jesus. He is simple, straightforward, honest speech. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Listen, that's pretty simple, right? I mean, that's pretty black and white, right? Yes, yes, no, no. I remember I got in trouble when I very first came to this church, when I very first came here. And I'm not proud of this, and I'm not bragging on this, but I had a 12-man police search for me with a helicopter, and I was running from the police, and I got away until I got home. Police had already been to my house by the time I got there. That wasn't pretty. But I can remember Pastor Hayes, the original pastor of this church, and he called me. He says, Larry, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great, Pastor Hayes. He says, how you doing, Larry? I said, not real good. I have better days. He says, so I've heard. He says, I'm going to give you one piece of advice. And I says, what's that, Pastor Hayes? He said, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. He says, if they don't ask, don't tell. And I said, okay. He says, but if they ask, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. It's straightforward. It was very straightforward that our lives as Christians should be such that we do not need to try to convince someone of something by saying, I swear. Our yes or no should be completely binding. That should be a completely binding thing. Yes, I will do that. No, I will not. Yes, I'll be there. No, I will not. We should not have to try to convince someone that we are telling the truth. Listen. In the big things, and listen to me, because this is important, and in the little things. Because I could not find anywhere in Scripture, and trust me, I looked, but I could not find anywhere in Scripture where God gave us an exclusion for the tiny little white lie that doesn't hurt anybody. That that little white lie that does not appear to hurt someone. Or listen, I didn't want them to be offended, so I just told them, your hair is beautiful.
Lies like, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm being kind over there, just so you know. I'm fine. When truthfully, I'm having a bad day. But I'm not going to let you know that. I just lied to you. How you doing? Oh, I'm just absolutely marvelous. But I'm getting better. Well, the truth is, that is the truth in a sense, because I'm using that as a witness tool. But the truth of the matter, I just had a fight with my wife. And you know what? You don't want to hear that. You're asking me, but you really don't want to hear it, right? Or how about this? I'm 5 minutes away when actually I haven't left yet. Sorry, I'm busy that day. Yeah, busy watching television. My phone died, or I left it in my truck when actually I'm screening my calls. Oh, don't act like you don't. I actually screen my calls a lot when I'm trying to study the Word. And Monday night, family night. You all know that. It better be important. Or there was really bad traffic. When actually I didn't leave my house one time and I'm going to use traffic to cover my tracks. You know, I couldn't find anywhere in Scripture where God made an exception for these types of lies. Lies that seem to not hurt anyone. Instead, let me tell you what I found. I found this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. It says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Look what it says. Look what it says. An abomination. Do you know what that means? That means God has extreme disgust. That means that God has extreme hatred for lying, disgust and hatred, an abomination, disgust and hatred. Now, listen to me. I don't know about you, but when I searched it out and I looked at that, the first thing that came to me says, that's pretty serious. That's a serious thing. An abomination, even for the little lies that we tell. An abomination, even for those things that we think really don't matter so much. God calls it an abomination. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Let's look at verse 12 while we're there. Look what it says. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, that sounds like a pretty serious command, doesn't it not? Right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and what? All what? Evil speaking. Psalm chapter 5, verse 6. David says to God, you hate all workers of iniquity. You shall what? Destroy those who speak what? God hates and will destroy. Listen, those are serious words. He's talking about what comes out our lips. These are very serious words. Psalm 101, verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. That's super serious. You know what that means? That means this. That means that liars who practice deceit will not dwell with God. I did not say that. God's word says that. If you are a liar, you practice lying, you will not dwell with God. And listen to me, there's a lot more. I just picked out a few, but obviously little lies matter. That's my point. Little lies matter. They may not seem to matter, and they don't appear to hurt anyone, but they do. And I know that as you're looking out, well, they hurt this person, they hurt that person. Let me tell you in who they hurt in most particular. You know who lies hurt in the most particular? Yep, they hurt you. They hurt yourself. You know why? Because they hurt your testimony. It hurts your witness. It hurts your relationship with God. And let me tell you why. Why? When we are not truthful in the small matters, in the little things that we think really don't matter so much, when we think that's okay, then do you understand that people won't be able to trust you in the big matters, like matters pertaining to God or matters pertaining to the gospel? That's serious. Now we're getting really serious because those things will affect things pertaining to God, things pertaining to the gospel, which leads me to my final point. Number four is the motivation. I gave you an extra bonus here. You thought you were getting out early, didn't you? The motivation. And this is twofold. Lest you fall into judgment. We can't get past this. We can't get past this. That's why he's saying above all. Because there's a judgment. So first swearing false oaths, lying, then you fall into judgment. You know, I look at that, yipes. When it, you should look at that and think, uh-oh, oop. So what's that mean? Glad you asked. All right? The judgment here, the judgment James is referring to here, is not God's chastening of believers. It's not God's punishment of believers. When you read that, that's what you would think, but that's not actually what that means. So why do I say that? Because I've studied it out. That's why. The word judgment and the word used here is this. And I can't pronounce it right. I need to get Connie and her daughter up here to pronounce these Greek words. Is krisis. And it is never used in the New Testament. This word is never used in the New Testament to refer to believers being chastised. Now, the word krisis is used back in James chapter 2, verse 13, to describe God's merciless, watch, it describes God's merciless sentencing to hell. That's what, when you look at that word judgment, it's God's merciless sentencing to hell of those who lack mercy for others, those with unforgiving hearts, which reveals their own heart that has not been changed. Such of these people are not Christians. Their sentence is hell. That's what James is talking about. Also, listen, Paul uses the word when he speaks of God's judgment of sinners, right? Peter used the word to refer to the condemnation of sinners on the day of judgment, as did Jude and as did the Apostle John. They all use this same word. So we can clearly see that this word or judgment that is used throughout the New Testament to refer to those sinners who have never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Or those who say they have surrendered their lives, but their lives reflect no change. And how can I do that? Because in the beginning, it started here, is that our mouth brings about an evidence. Our mouth brings out an evidence that there has been no heart change. There has been no true change or no lasting change. Listen, I can be good for a while. You know what? I can almost walk into church and not cuss. But when I leave here, I can almost walk in church and not tell any white lies. Having a good beard day. See? That's honest. He knows. I was talking to Haas. You're right. I am lying. Yeah, right. See, I could be good for a while. But there's no true change. There's no lasting change. To those, the word, this word that we're looking at today, this judgment, the word says, the word says will be condemned to hell on the day of judgment. Are we getting serious yet? James is saying, and so are all the other writers in the New Testament, are saying, listen,
This means they will be condemned to hell on the day of judgment. So listen, that's a motivation. Right? That's one motivation. And listen, James is not saying that we as Christians may not lapse into falsehoods on occasion. It doesn't mean that we may not slip up. Hey, does this dress make me look fat? That's not what James is saying. He's saying for a true believer, lying is not a pattern of life. Gentlemen, the dress question. Gentlemen, I'm speaking to you. Listen to me. The dress question, navigate it wisely. Because even in this case, silence will not get you out of it. However, James is saying, or I should say, James is warning those who continue to blaspheme God's holy name through lying oaths face eternal damnation. Hell. Eternal separation from God. That's what hell is. Eternal separation from God. And if your life, listen to me, if your life is characterized by a pattern of lying that gives evidence of an unchanged heart, and that you do not belong to Jesus Christ, even if you think you do, the evidence is against you that you really belong to the Father of lies. You don't believe me? John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. You are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says this, but there shall be no means enter it, talking about heaven, the kingdom of God, that's what he's talking about, but there shall be no means enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a what? But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. By no means. Do you see that there? Underline that. By no means shall anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie enter God's presence. And you will be condemned to hell. No excuses by God. I'm pausing so that sinks in because you want to know why? I hope you agree with me. That's serious stuff. That's serious stuff, folks. And do you know what I believe makes this so serious? I'm glad you're asking because I'm going to preach to you now. If you're one of those people who think that those little white lies are really not so bad, if you think that's really not that big of a deal, or those little lies really don't matter, those little lies aren't going to keep me out of heaven, those little lies don't matter, as long as no one gets hurt, I'm not trying to destroy somebody, it's okay to tell those little lies to avoid hurting feelings, or it's okay to tell lies if they are meant to encourage others rather than discourage. Does that dress make me look fat? No, honey. That makes you look fat. Does this shirt make me look fat? This shirt don't make me look fat. Fat makes me look fat. You might be doing it for encouragement, but... Or how about this? How about the lie for a matter of convenience rather than inconvenience? Listen to me, if you're one of those people who thinks that way, then this is a serious, serious, serious problem for you. And let me tell you why. It's serious, watch. Because if you don't think that it's wrong, which God's word says it is, if you don't think that it's wrong, if you have no problem with it whatsoever, then you won't seek forgiveness. I'm not going to seek forgiveness for something that I don't think is really that bad or that wrong. You won't seek forgiveness and you won't exercise repentance. And let me tell you, that is serious. Why? Because when that happens, you're living in a state, watch, when you refuse to ask for forgiveness, you refuse to repent from what God says is a sin, when that happens, you refuse that, You're living in a state of separation from God. It's not that bad, neither was that one piece of fruit on that tree. A piece of fruit on the tree. It's not that bad. It's bad if God says no. You're living in a state of separation from God because that's what sin does. It causes separation between you and God. And as Christians, that should be absolutely frightening to us. Knowing that my sin separates me, right? Positionally before God and for God's presence eternally. Is that, listen, I can't stay there. I have to repent. There's not an option. I have to, and I should want to, because why? The Holy Spirit should be convicting me to do that. And if the Holy Spirit's not convicting me to do that, then I've got a what? Serious problem. So that's the first motivation. Look, that's the first motivation. When I think we can all agree it's pretty serious, actually downright scary, frightening serious. But there's a second motivation. And it is this. God saved us. God saved you and I. God saved us so that we could walk with Him and talk with Him. God saved us so that we could share a close, intimate, personal relationship with Him. And what is it based on? Truth. Right? And once we have that personal relationship with Him, what are we to do? On our adventure, what are we to do? We're to share that, right? We're to share that, right? We're to share Him so that the world can know Him. That's what He's gonna. If you've been in Ed's Bible study, we are reconcilers. We are to reconcile a lost and dying world to Jesus Christ. How? Through the word of truth. And if you are here and you tell the world, I am a Christian, but the pattern of your life is lying, half-truths, falsehoods, fabrications, fibs, then what does that say to your friend, your neighbor, your family member who does not call themselves a Christian? What does that say? Right. I don't want to be that. What does that say to people who do not understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ if your pattern of your life is a liar? What does that say to them? Now listen. We've been praying for weeks now for who's your one. So who's your one? Who's your one? And what do they see in your life? When they're looking at you, what do they see in your life? Listen to me, my friends, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, the reason dishonesty is an abomination to God, I told you it's going to hurt someone, right? The reason your dishonesty is an abomination to God is because it misrepresents who He is. It not only misrepresents who God is, it also misrepresents who Jesus is, His Son. And what does the Word tell us about them? He is the way and the life. Listen, God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth with skin. Think about that. Jesus Christ is truth with skin. And that even in you and I. So if we as Christians are if we're out there or in here, being anything less than honest, being anything less than what our faith was built on, which is truth, then how would anyone ever know that we are different? We must be different. And if we are not different, if we are not set apart, which means holy, by the way, if we are not set apart, then how will we ever be able to offer the real truth? Jesus Christ, how will we ever be able to offer the real truth to them? How will we ever be able to show or share them the way, the truth, and the life? Why? Because people will only want what you have People only want what you have if it's different and better than what they already have.
We are our own worst enemies most times. They only want what you have if it's better and different.
People are living a lie, folks. Most people are living a lie. And the sad part is, they don't even realize it. And that's why we Christians have to show them the truth, but we first have to model the truth. Listen, as I think about Jesus, now watch, I'm closing. I say that about 20 minutes out. Listen, as I think about Jesus and his walk here on earth, right? He's our example, right? He is the ultimate example of us, a living, breathing example. But as he walked here on earth, I cannot help but be reminded when Jesus was about to go to the cross. Many of you know the scriptures, right? And he was about to go to the cross, and there was an accusation to him or towards him. The accusation was simply this. He said that he was the Son of God. That's what Jesus said. He said, I make this statement, I am the Son of God. So when the high priest in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, said to Jesus, I put you, he says, I'm reading this to you under the scripture, Matthew 26, 63, Jesus said this, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. I want you to think, what's at stake? What's at stake? What is it? His life. Now, as a matter of convenience, as a matter of self-preservation, a matter of self-protection, Jesus could have lied. He could have said no. He could have just said no. After all, who would have it really hurt if Jesus would have said that? I want you to think about that. For his own self-preservation, for his own benefit, he could have said no. I mean, after all, who would it really hurt if he would have just said no to that one? That one little accusation. One little no. Just no. Instead, what did he say? Matthew 26, verse 64. It is as you. Because you see, if Jesus had told that one little lie, just that one little lie. If Jesus would have said, no, I'm not the Christ, I am not the Son of God, he maybe would have saved himself. But do you understand who would have been hurt? Oh, we're getting serious. If he had just that one little thing, do you know who would have been hurt through all that? Do you understand who would not have been saved? You and me, and the rest of humanity. And listen, I'm sure that Jesus could have justified his lie. I think he probably could have justified. I want you to think about it for a second. I'm sure that he could have convinced himself that it would be better to lie in this particular circumstance. I mean, after all, if he had said no, they would have let him go. For one, he'd have been set free, and he could have been going on, and he could have walked on, and he could have healed this guy. Performed this miracle, that miracle, and this miracle. He could have continued healing people and performing miracles. He could have continued instructing people on the ways of God. He could have just been a phenomenal. He could have still been a phenomenal instructor. But I have to ask you, if Jesus had lied at that one point, who would have believed him on anything else that he had to say? I heard it. Talk about that moan we talked about last week, that internal moan. If he went to the temple to teach and give instruction, who would have been able to trust what he had to say? Are you the Son of the living God? No. Are you the Son of God? No. Who else would have listened to him? Just by saying no. And I'm telling you this to tell you this. You know, it comes down to just a couple of verses of a sermon, right? I started with this. I'm telling you all this to tell you this. Do you see the value of our words? All of that for that. Do you see the value of our words? Do you understand the foundation that one lie would have affected all of mankind? So in order for people to trust you and for to trust me, for people to trust you and believe you when you speak of our Savior, you seeing it? They have to be able to trust you and believe you on the small stuff, on the insignificant stuff, the little lies that Satan, the father of lies, will help you to justify to be reasonable or insignificant in your own mind. Why? Because if he can fool you, listen, if he can fool you into believing that being dishonest really isn't that big of a deal, then he will deceive you or those you love. Write this down, serious stuff. If he can convince you of that, if he can deceive you of that, that dishonesty, that little white lie isn't really that big of a deal, if Satan can convince you of that, then he will deceive you or those you love right into hell. That's a hard word, isn't it? Therefore, we have to commit to speaking the truth so that we can spread the truth. We have to speak the truth so we can spread the truth. You reap what you, so that no one else can be hurt by the lies of Satan. Listen, in your life, nobody can answer this but you. In your life, does your yes mean yes? Does your no mean no? Or is your character such that you have to swear? That you have to swear in order to convince others that what you've said is the truth? Or is the foundation of your faith such that people see that you are different and they know that you can trust, that they can trust what you have to say without an oath? So that when you tell them about your Savior, they will trust what you have to say. Question. Is your yes, yes? Is your no, no? This morning, if this is an area where you struggle, then obviously Scripture declares there's a separation between you and God. Therefore, I invite you to come and seek forgiveness and close that gap. You could become truth with skin. Or maybe you're here this morning and this really isn't an area of your life that you struggle with. Well, praise God. Amen. But listen, you need boldness in reaching out to those in whom you love with the truth. Then this morning, this is your time to come. Come and ask God to give you the strength and the power to share and speak the truth with your one. Come and intervene on your one's behalf. Why? Why did you put their name on there? This is serious stuff. You put their name on there because their destination is hell. Would you come? Or maybe this morning you're here and you have been fed the biggest lie of all by the father of lies, that you have been deceived into thinking that you're going to go to heaven, maybe just because you think you're a good person. Somebody says, well, you get to heaven because you're a good person. Lie. You're going to go to heaven because you attend church. Lie. Or listen, I'm basically an honest person. Lie. Maybe you just never asked Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. And I have to tell you something. If that's you, you've been deceived by the father of lies. Because being a good person will not get you to heaven. Coming to church won't get you to heaven. And about being good, and basically I'm not a liar, look what this says. The Bible clearly states in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. There is none who does good. No, not. So you may think you're good, but you're not good enough on your own. And the only one who makes you good enough is Jesus Christ. So if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to change your heart, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, but more importantly as your Lord, and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, then listen to me, friends. If you have been fed a lie will send you to hell and keep you there for all of eternity. So if you're not sure of where you will spend eternity, you come. You come as the music begins. You come. Father God, I just turn this service over to you. Father, I know it wasn't an easy sermon, but it is a powerful sermon of knowing of what you've called us to do and what you've placed in us, Father, is to be the image and the truth of your, not only your word, but of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we respond rightly to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.